Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is where we'll be today. It's in the New Testament, in case you're struggling to find it. Man, doesn't just today just feel like a good day to take a nap? I mean, it's Labor Day weekend, got a three-day weekend, got nice weather outside. I mean, it just feels that way, doesn't it? Well, this is not that time right now. I'm just going to tell you right now. So if you see someone falling asleep in the name of the Holy Spirit nudging back awake, The borderline between a nudge and a slap is kind of gray, so I'll leave that between you and the Lord's will. But you keep them awake during service. But no, we're glad you're here. Luke chapter 7 is where we'll be today as we're continuing our series. I want to ask you this question just to reflect for a second. Can you think of your life of a time where you have ever felt a feeling of despair? Have you ever felt despair in your life? Maybe I need to define that word to give some clarity. Despair means a complete loss or absence of hope. Is there ever a time that you can remember where you just felt like a feeling of despair? Like, man, I just feel completely hopeless in this situation. I remember very vividly one of my times in the second grade when I felt hopeless. See, in second grade, I remember in Miss Campbell's class, I was in there, and there was this girl I liked named Courtney. I'm starting to get worried about telling you stories about girls I liked back in the day because last week I told you one about Leon Rimes and asked you guys not to give me a hard time, and someone still opted to send me a picture. Brad Johnson, you know who you are. But anyways, I was in second grade, had this girl named Courtney I had a crush on, and I was like, I want to ask her to be my girlfriend. And my brother, who's older, I remember we were at CC's one day, he's like, you know what you need to do to win her over? You need to get her a friendship ring. I'm like, what's that? He's like, there's some awesome, like, quarter candy machines over here. Go over there, get one of the rings, and then give it to her and ask her girlfriend, like, you'll win her over. I'm like, dude, that is brilliant. So I did that, went to my mom's room and stole one of her ring boxes she had, took it out of the little plastic thing and put it, like, in a legit ring box, wrote a note to Courtney and said, hey, I really like you, would like you to be my girlfriend. Would you be interested? Check yes or no, because that old song by George Strait, check yes or no, like that's happening. That's how people do things now. And so I gave it to her in the middle of our free time in class when everyone's roaming around. Our teacher gave us some time. And I remember sitting on her desk and walk and just sitting like, oh, man, it's happening. Like, what's going to happen? I'm sweating bullets. I'm nervous. And I see her very aggressively writing back on the paper, gets it, and hands it back to me. And the whole time, kids see this like, ooh, Eric, that's Courtney to marry him. Like, that's the conversation. That's the scuttlebutt going on in the class right now. But I'm willing to risk it all for this girl. She takes it and comes and puts it on my desk. I'm like, maybe it's an aggressive yes, you know? Like, and so I open it, and there's still the ring in it, and she very aggressively had checked off no and said, you're ugly and gross, and I would never date you. And man, I just, brokenness. God, what have you done? Like, I prayed, like, why can't you come through with any of this? Like, what's going on? Like, I don't know if you've ever felt despair in your life like that. Okay, maybe that's a little bit, like, not realistic, but that broke me. I remember, like, just feeling so hopeless in that situation. Like, I'm never going to love again. Like, I'm never going to find someone. My life is over. I've had situations that are probably a little more realistic, if you will, as an adult. I remember when we had moved from Afton to Chickasha, and we had to buy a house, and we still had a house in Afton. We're trying to sell it, and it's about the time the housing market crashed, if you remember that. And I think it was 2008, and our house just would not sell. And 2 years of making two house payments was just rough for a youth minister and a mom that ran an in-home daycare, my wife, doing that. And in that time, to add insult to injury when we're doing this, we had our first daughter, which is not an insult to injury, but medical bills came along with that. And like, how are we paying this? We're broke as a joke. Can't make this happen. And then add on top of that, this little thing called a tornado hit Joplin up in Missouri and just so happened to go far enough and affect our house. I found out of this when someone called me a week after this happened and said, hey, I'm a guy out here cleaning up stuff, and I was going to give you a quote for getting this tree out of your house. And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, oh, you don't know? He's like, yeah, man, you got a tree right through the middle of your house. And only that got ran. I mean, it was just one thing after another. I'm like, God, like, seriously, like, can I not catch a break? I'm trying to do stuff for you. Or even in my own life of a different situation when about a little over 14 years ago, I had to confess to my wife a secret sin that I've been dealing with for years. And it was such a moment of all is lost. And God, through his grace, worked us through it. Listen, I don't know what your despair is, looks like in your life, whether it's a result of life choices or just life in general. But let's be honest, all of us at some point have dealt with something where we've just felt hopeless. Like, man, I don't know what to do. Some of you are maybe living in that realm right now. Could be big or small. Could be a second grade girlfriend has dumped you and like said no and you're struggling with that. Could be a lifelong dream you always had, whatever it may be. We all get those feelings. The question is, in those situations, it feels like God is silent when we need him most, doesn't it? When you're in that moment, you believe God is faithful. You believe like, man, following God, I should hear him. I should feel him. He should do something. And yet here I am in this situation and it's like definitely silent. Where are you? How do we navigate those seasons? What does God actually do? How does he actually respond? That's a series we're in right now called Unexpected Responses, which really is hoping to change to Expected Response. What should we expect from God in these situations? How does he act? How does he behave? What does he say? What does he do when we come to him with our faith, when we come to him with our despair? Next week we talk about when we come to him with our doubts. Should we expect him to respond? And the beauty is we're looking in Luke, which is a life story of Jesus, of what he is doing and actually lives out. And we get to see a real life case scenario of how Jesus responds to someone's despair in a very tragic situation. And the beauty about it is not only do we see him do this, but throughout scripture, we see truths I'm going to unpack today prove to be reality for all believers of how God responds to us and handles with us in our despair, in our hopelessness. So if you have your Bibles, let's read Luke chapter 7. Verse 11 through 17, and see what happens. Jesus is on his journey, traveling around doing ministry. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's slowly revealing his kingdom and what he's about to do. And so we just come off of Luke 6, where he's more or less done this long sermon on the plain where he tells them about what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, what's going to be his kingdom's about. In Luke 7, he's actually doing it. He's showing them firsthand what it looks like to be a follower of him and how he behaves and interacts with his people. And so it's verse 7, verse 11 says this. This immediately, follows what we just read last week about how he healed a centurion's servant and the faith he had. It says in verse 11, it said, afterwards, he was on his way to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. And just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from town was also with her. Now, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, don't weep. Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearer stopped and said, young man, I tell you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. What a weird situation. Think about that. If you saw someone dead rise like that, would it be, wow, this is amazing, or fear? Obviously fear. This is not what you expect to see. There's amazement, and they're seeing that God is amongst them. Why is there amazement? Because you got to understand, from the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, all the way to Matthew, there's roughly 400 years of silence called the intertestamental period, where God is just silent. They don't feel like they see God moving, like God's just dormant. Where is he at? And then suddenly some things happen. It's like, man, on our watch, on our time, this is happening. People all the time talk about Jesus coming back someday and think it's going to happen tomorrow. Imagine when it really happens and you're like, man, this is happening on my watch, in my life. I wasn't sure, like it's actually happened. This is kind of what's going on for them in a lot of ways. The reality I want you to see is this when it comes to how Jesus responds to us in regard to our despair is this. And here's the big idea I want you to see is this. And it's plain and simple, and I hope you remember it. In our despair, Jesus is there. In our despair, Jesus is there. When we have despair in our hopelessness, whatever it may be, I can promise you this truth. Jesus is present in that moment and doing something. And I want you to see little nuances of what that is as we unpack in detail what it means by there and what you should look for in your life when you're struggling with hopelessness. But let's first start by setting up the story, the context. There's so much going on that you read past that are kind of weird things that give us subtle clues to understand and appreciate the story better. This is a story. When you read, you got to read context, you got to read audience, you got to read characters, what's going on. And you see starting out in the very beginning in verse 11 through 12 is this. It says, afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. So he's traveling. Last week he was in Capernaum. He's now traveling to Nain. I think we have a map. It's about a 25-mile journey from Capernaum to Nain, which would have been about a 1 to 2 day trek by foot because they didn't have Priuses and cars back then, in case you're wondering. And so they travel. This is about another 6 miles to the southeast of Nazareth, where he was born and raised. And so they're making this trek all over the place to different places. What's interesting, just to give you perspective, all of Jesus' life and ministry happens in a very small area. Look at this next map. That green drawing right there is an outline of New Jersey to give you perspective of how big that is. All of Jesus' ministry took place in that bubble right there. Everything you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all took place in that vicinity. And so you're reading these constant places going back and forth. And Jesus has his 12 disciples, but he also has a large other people. He's growing in popularity, and people are following to see what he's going to do next, what he's going to say next, what's coming after this. And seen as he walks up, and it says, just after nearing the gate of the town, said a dead man was being carried out. At towns, they would often have gates that would be very decorative, and you'd walk up to give a pronouncement that there is protection. This is a place, establishment. Nain was a small town. It was more just decorative in nature than actual fully function. As he comes to the gate, come and lo, behold, people are walking out with this dead person. In this culture and time, what would happen is you would generally bury someone on the same day they died, and they'd wait till the evening. So this is at night, late at night. It's been a long day journey of all sorts of stuff, and people are walking out with this dead person who has just been passed away. We're seeing this. What's going on? There's details that tell us about it. When we read and see stuff in this. Like, think about this in our own world. Like, if you were to go to and you see a procession go by and a whole bunch of fire trucks are following it, you probably say, hey, this is probably a fireman or something that was with it. Or I've been at funerals before where you have people present flags and soldiers come, like, hey, they served. There's details in the funeral processional that tell us about what's going on. And there's details right here that tell us about, that, or that Luke gives us inclination on. He's passed away. He's coming out on this way that they've, and then you see as well, it says what? He says, he was his mother's only son. She was a widow. What a weird statement to say. There's two details he tells there. First and foremost, she has no other kids. This is her last heir, her last family member. And on top of that, we know from the detail, her husband's passed away too. Now, there's a couple questions. Like, how do they possibly know this? Is this something that was added later? In this culture and time, immediate family would go in front of the funeral processional. You would have the person being carried and all the other people around it. So when Jesus walks up to this town, he sees a woman by herself walking in front of this processional with everyone else behind. It was a clear sign. He knew exactly what was going on. He's picking up on details. In this time, a widow, this would be the worst possible situation, a widow with no heir, with no children. For them, this was your retirement plan back then. This was going to take care of you and care for your family. One commentary said, for a widow's only son to die before she did was considered extremely tragic. It also left her dependent on public charity. John MacArthur said this. He said, his passing also marked the end of the family line. The death of an only son symbolized the epitome of grief in the Old Testament. This was despair at its finest, if you will. And even more so, we see it says a large crowd from the town was falling behind her. Most people, if they saw a funeral processional, would join. You'd have professional mourners. But the fact that a large crowd in the small town was coming out said that they knew there was hopelessness, there was despair. People were all coming out in droves. Jesus walks up and sees this. And the question is, as he sees this, how does he respond? If in our despair Jesus is there, how does he respond to this woman, this lady? And what does it say to us? Well, let's look at a few points. The first thing I want you to see is this, is that Jesus sees our pain. Jesus sees his pain. Look at verse 13. It says, when the Lord, what? Saw her, he had compassion on her and said, don't weep. It says the Lord saw her and had compassion on her. He sees our pain. He sees us, not just notices us. He sees what's going on with her. He knows what's going on with her. Don't miss the detail. It's been a long day. They've traveled some 25 miles, possibly in the day or two. It's the evening time. He's had a huge crowd, probably. He's been in charge of. Exhaustion is sinking in. Imagine he's in a situation like, man, I got a lot going on. I can't even focus on this. And yet Jesus still notices. Jesus still stops. I'll confess, and even if you guys might not do this with me, how often do we drive by the road and someone is broken down? And we know we should stop, but we got other things on our plate and our mind and think, someone else will do it, surely. Maybe it's just me. I've been in that situation. I got to get somewhere. I know they need help. I could probably stop and help them, but I got somewhere to be. I don't want to get dirty with these clothes. I got to be somewhere. So hopefully someone else. How often we pass by because we've got other stuff going on, but Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He sees her, stops his agenda, and makes her his agenda and focuses on her. Like, don't miss it. Like, Jesus doesn't ignore or neglect us. And we see that time and time in Scripture. Think of one of my favorite accounts in children's songs. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? And Jesus saw him, and what did he say? As a huge crowd is there, and everyone's there, Jesus notices who? Zacchaeus up in a tree and says, you, hey, I'm coming to your house today, bro. Of all the people he could notice, but he notices Zacchaeus. Time and time again, we have examples of Jesus noticing us. Even in Psalms, it talks about God noticing us in our misery. Listen to what Psalms verse 56, verse 8 says this. It says, you yourself have recorded my wanderings. I love other versions that say misery. You yourself, talking about God, have recorded my misery. Put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book? You know my sorrow, you know my misery, and you pay attention. God notices us in our sorrow, in our pain. And not just notices us, but he feels our pain. It says he saw her and what? And had compassion on her. It's one thing to see, ah, man, that stinks. But to feel her pain. This word compassion is easy to walk by and us to try to equivalate to what we have, but this word compassion, the original Greek, is philagnon. It's one of the strongest Greek words you can use, and Luke uses it here. The root word for this refers to what's inside the heart, liver, lungs, the gut. It describes an emotion of a physical effect. In other words, it was gut-wrenching emotion that Jesus had when he saw her in the situation. It cut him to the core. He saw her and hurt for her. That's the God I'm talking about right there. That in your despair, he noticed you and feels your pain. Doesn't go like, sucks to be you. Someone should do something about that. He sees her. He stops. He cares. It's easy to see needs and not be affected, isn't it? I'll confess again, how often do I drive by these roadways and see panhandlers on the side of the road? And I'll be honest, sometimes my mind goes to, makes me sick. Why are you doing this? Why can't you help yourself out? Not knowing their story, their situation, and immediately dismiss everything and not feel their pain, not even notice them, to ignore them completely, and yet Jesus doesn't seem to do that. Can I say, when it comes to Jesus seeing your pain, just what is our response to that? What does this mean for me? If Jesus sees your pain, and your application is this, we need to believe that he does. Your feelings will tell you that God doesn't care, that God's forgotten you, that you're ignored. There's nothing more isolating than despair. When you go through hopelessness, you feel like you're forgotten, you're neglected, no one cares, and it's just you. And yet, what we have to do is choose to place our faith in what Scripture actually says, that God is with us, that God sees us, and God does something. We need to separate our feelings from truth. Like, in other words, will your faith follow facts or feelings? If you're in despair right now, will you choose to believe that God sees me and cares? Or will you continue to shake your fist at the heavens and say, God, why have you forgotten me? Which is true? Which is what we see in Scripture. Not only does Jesus see our pain, but Jesus, as we see as well, he's also present in our pain. Look at the second part of the verse. He says to her, don't weep, which is kind of sounds like a heartless statement at first. But he says, then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearer stopped. He says, don't weep. He comes up and he touches the coffin. He's present. He doesn't just go, see, I hurt for him. He walks up to the situation, interrupts, and is present in the situation. He speaks in our pain. He's not silent. He doesn't sit there and just keep his mouth shut, go, someone should say or do something. He speaks. He talks. He draws near in our pain. He's proactive in our pain. He shows up, and he does this time and time again. Can I just tell you the truth? Listen, when you go through hardships, God is not silent. It's just sometimes we're not listening. I think of my kids when they were little and were in pain or what they thought was misery and weeping and wailing. mom and dad are here. I'm right here listening, and yet they can't hear. Why? Because they're screaming at the top of their lungs. They're not paying attention to you, even though you're right there. Like, I'm here, hey, listen, trying to get their attention. And God does the same thing for us, but we often don't listen. We don't look. Scripture tells us how proactive God is. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28. Even in heaven, he's being proactive with us. It says in the same way, it says the Spirit also helps in our weakness because we do not know what to pray or what we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to our purpose. You know what that's saying right there? It's saying when I'm going through hardships and I don't know what to say, I don't have to worry about it because the Holy Spirit's speaking on my behalf to God. I can't get the words out, but God's like, hey, listen, I'm already speaking on your behalf. I'm talking to the Father. I'm addressing it. Hey, Eric's hurting right now. Can we show our presence? Can we do something like, hey, I'm speaking on your behalf? And he's in the process of things I can't see, interceding and orchestrating all the things behind the scene, pulling things together on my behalf in ways I could never see, ways I could never fully understand. He's present. Here's the reality. Listen, if Jesus is present in our pain, our responsibility is that we need to be looking. We need to be looking for his presence. We often don't see because we're not looking. We're in a situation where I have a desired means and outcome of the situation, and God, you're going to do this, and how are you going to fix this, and I need to tell you how to do it, but God's working the whole time, but we don't see him because we're not looking. We don't believe he's present, he's active, he's doing anything. And the reality is he never stops working. Scripture tells us time and time again, he never stops working on our behalf. We don't see it because we don't look. It reminds me of a story I came across, an illustration of the man on a rooftop. It said a flood ravaged a town, and a faithful man found himself trapped on his rooftop, surrounded by rising water. And the man prayed to God, said, Lord, save me. As he prayed that, a neighbor came by in a rowboat and yelled, hey, hop in, I can get you to safety. But the man responded like, no, thank you. I've prayed to the Lord, and I know he will save me. Yet the water rose higher. And soon a police officer on a motorboat arrived, and he said, hey, we're evacuating everyone. Get in. The man declined, said, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. The Lord is going to save me. And finally, the man was clinging to the chimney as the water lapped up to his feet, and a rescue helicopter appeared and lowered a ladder, and the pilot shouted, grab on. This is your last chance. And the man refused, says, I have faith that God will save me. And the water overtook the man, and he drowned. And when he got to heaven, he confronted God, and he said, Lord, I had so much faith. Why didn't you save me? And God replied, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What were you waiting for? Listen, how often does God send people and do stuff, and yet we're just not looking? And can I just give a little caveat? Like, this is where the importance of the church is. God has called the church to be his hands and feet, and he uses us to bring about his will. And often, either we don't do it and being faithful to that, or we're not thinking that's God working through his people. All throughout the Old Testament, you see God doing this, sending his people. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch where God sent Philip to go and talk to him. And he's walking by the road and he's reading the Bible like, man, I wish someone would make sense of this. And Philip's like, hey, can I help you with this? And imagine if he said, no, God will tell me, leave me alone. When God sent Philip to help him. When Saul was ravaging the church and just persecuting it, and God blinded him, he sent Ananias to go to him and deliver him to come. Imagine he shows up, hey, God sent me, and Saul's like, no, I think God's got this, leave me alone. He would have missed everything. Like, God sends his people to do it, and the question is, are we being faithful, and at the same time, are we looking? My question to you is, what you saw is this, is are you willing to look for God to work? Whatever despair situation you're struggling in right now, are you looking, saying, God, I believe you're present and active, and I'm looking for your hand. And the hard thing is this. You're going to miss it every time if you've already decided the means and the outcome to what that looks like. Instead of lay it out and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I believe you're doing something. And I'm going to look. I'm going to listen. I'm going to take it in. The last thing I want you to see is this. Not only does Jesus see our pain, not only is Jesus present our pain, but the last thing I think you see in this example is a beautiful thing, is that Jesus reveals in our pain. Look at verse 15 through 17. It's an interesting thing that I think we could easily miss. It says the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus, this is important detail. If you want to underline, I encourage you. Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about him went through the Judea and all vicinity. Two details that make you question something. Why did they call him a great prophet? Well, it goes back to the detail of what Jesus did. Jesus gave him to his mother. If you were a faithful Jew that grew up in the synagogue, knew your scriptures, this would immediately have triggered a story you read a long time ago. In 1 Kings, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to it. If not, I think it'll be on the screen. Because this similar situation happened before. It's amazing how God orchestrates things. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 through 23 is an account of Elijah, one of the prophets of God, who does a very similar thing. Now listen to what it says. It says, "After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and his illness got worse until he stopped breathing." In other words, he died, in case you missed the detail there. "And she said to Elijah, 'Man of God, what do you have against me? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death?' But Elijah said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took her from her arms, brought him up to the upstairs room where he was staying, and he laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son?' Then he stretched himself off over the boy three times, and he cried out to the Lord and said, 'Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come to him again.' So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into his house, and he gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'Look, your son is alive.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true.'" You say, well, that's a coincidence. The same thing happens in 2 Kings with Elisha. Exact same situation. They're seeing a situation from the Old Testament take place in front of them and thinking, God has sent us another prophet. They're trying to interpret what's going on, but yet there's something going on. They're missing. There's a major difference between Elijah and Elisha's tale and what Jesus does here. Elijah asked God to heal, but Jesus heals him himself. Why? Because he is God. This is one of the first accounts in Luke of someone being raised from the dead. And it's not by accidents or circumstances happened, because God is revealing something about himself in this moment with Jesus. And don't miss this. Listen, they're missing what Jesus is revealing. I'm not a great prophet. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. They don't see Jesus as Messiah or God. In other words, if you don't know what that means, they don't see him as the Messiah, the Savior promises to come and deliver him, do all this stuff. They don't see him as God, the one who has the authority and power. They miss it. They think he's just a great prophet, another man. They miss what God is revealing. Can I just say this? Listen, Jesus is always in the details. And if you believe that, you know it, because you can look back at your life now and go, man, it's amazing how God brought me through that. That situation that Afton hit my house, I was devastated. My dad being a carpenter, we went up there and spent more weekends than I like to admit working on that house and taking care of it. And through that, we were able to actually get some money back to take care of not just that, medical expenses that God began to provide in ways I could have never pieced together in my life. Our house sold soon after. Details began to come together, and I look back now like, man, God's hand was all over that. But in the moment, I had a desired outcome, and God was not living up, and I was missing what God was revealing. Trust, patience, peace. Hey, I'm with you. If you ignore the details, you will miss the revelation. And if you miss the details in your despair right now and stop looking for what God is trying to reveal to me, speak to me in my despair, you're going to miss everything God's trying to tell you. Think of it this way. A movie you may love or hate is Star Wars right here. Hopefully we got the picture up. There we go. If you're a Star Wars fan, this is a very pivotal scene, right? If you've never seen Star Wars, spoiler alert, plug your ear. Right here, Darth Vader reveals to Luke Skywalker what? "I am your father." Gasp! What? It's like, what was going on? If you go back and watch it, knowing those details, I promise you, you see it all throughout. Ah, there it was. Ah, there's another detail that was showing us what was coming. He's revealing time and time again these details that when the final revelation comes, we would have, I should have seen it. How did I miss it? I'm telling you this, listen, the same thing goes on in our life. No matter what your despair is, God uses us those things to groom us, to get us to what he wants to become. James 1 talks about this. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because it says trials build perseverance, build endurance that cause you to mature to become the person of Christ that God wants you to be. So you have to let it see its full course. What is God speaking to me about? What is he revealing to me? In other words, let me say it like this. If Jesus reveals in our pain, we need to be listening. We need to be looking. God, what are you trying to show me right here? So some of you, again, you're going through a hardship right now. And you can't see anything good. And I can't promise you it feels like anything's going to feel good after it. But I can promise you this. God is going to teach you and tell you something in whatever you're going through right now. One of my favorite authors named C.S. Lewis. I enjoy reading him. I have to read his stuff twice because he's just too over my head, unless you read the Chronicles of Narnia series. But he wrote in a book called The Problem of Pain, and he said this, and I'll get to the quote you'll see, so keep that up there. This is good. He talked about pain. He said, pain is unmasked and unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he's being hurt. And pain is not only immediately recognizable evil, but evil impossible to ignore. Pain insists on being attended to. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In other words, when life is going comfortable and smooth, it's easy to ignore God and what he's doing. But it's often through pain that God speaks to us to the loudest where we see and hear him. The question is, are you listening to what he's revealing and what he's trying to tell you? Are you seeing him? Will you listen to what he says? Like, here's the reality. I go back to what I said. In our despair, Jesus is there every time. He sees us. He's present. He's revealing. And so my question to you is, will you believe? Will you look? Will you listen to what he's trying to tell you, what he's trying to get your attention on? I can't tell you the answer to those situations or how God can orchestrate this for the good. I struggle with those things. I'll tell you, in my life, when I was 9 years old, I had a brother, older brother, stepbrother named Eric. He got in a car crash drinking and driving when I was 19. His friends were having a good time on a New Year's Eve night. Thought they saw a cop sped up and car rolled down a hill and stuff. He flew out the window. Said he didn't have really a scratch on his body, no broken bone, but he was so incredibly drunk that he was laying on his back. He threw up, began to choke on his own vomit. When they got there and got him to the hospital and began to try to resuscitate him, they were able to get him on a ventilator and keep him alive through that. And after a week of him doing through that, came to realize that there was no brain activity. And I remember praying as a young kid, like, God, like, save my brother, man, can you do something? I didn't understand fully, and I didn't understand all that was going on, but I just remember praying stuff. And getting the news when they said that he was gone and they had to make that tough choice. Listen, I see situations, I'm gonna tell you right now, I don't understand it. And to hear scripture say God works for the good of all those who are called according to purpose, I have struggled rationalizing that in my mind, saying, how can you possibly have something good in this situation? But I'm going to say this, even though I can't understand in that moment the goodness of God, I know in eternity what God has told me he's done. It's not that he's done nothing. It's that he's done something, and whether I'm at peace with what he's done. In the scope of eternity, he tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, he says this, what God has done, speaking to in our world, doing something. It says, for God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. God saw us in our plight and our hopelessness and our despair and said, someone's got to do something, and stepped down out of heaven and filled the void and did something on our behalf. The struggle is in the matter of eternity. God's going to redeem those things. I don't know how, I don't know where, and I don't know exactly what it looks like, but God has told me he's going to redeem those things. And I have to put my faith in that because God did something. And the question is, will I put my faith in that and continue to walk in that? So I don't know what you're wrestling with, what past hurts you're wrestling with, and what you're still struggling with, but my question is, will you come to God and trust that he's there and he's still here and he's still trying to talk to you, he's still trying to reveal you, he's still trying to do something in your life if you allow him? Will you trust him to be a good God despite all that? I'm going to ask if you take a second, just close your eyes and bow your head and just allow the Lord to speak to you and say, God, what are you trying to reveal to me right now? What despair in my life and I'm struggling with right now that I struggle to believe that you're there? What past despair have I struggled with that I don't have peace about, but I need you? God may not give you the peace of understanding, but he'll give you the peace of his presence. For some of you today, you just need to put your faith in Jesus and let him be your Lord. That means letting go of the outcomes, the solutions, the process, and letting him be God. Putting your faith in his plan that sending his son down on the cross for our sin is the best and only way to really redeem all those situations. And it's going to start with me giving him my life, making him Lord. Will you do that? I'm going to pray over you, and after I'm done praying, maybe you need to respond. Maybe God's stirring in your heart that you need someone just to pray over you. Just peace, guidance, understanding, whatever it is. You have an opportunity to respond to that. Maybe you'll just need to pray your seat, whatever you need to do, but I encourage you to give it to the Lord and look for him. Father God, I love you so much, and I know that you have a message for us all today. And God, there's not a single person, whether young or old, in this room right now, does not face some sort of despair in their life, some sense of hopelessness, of feeling like it's all was lost. This issue could have been big or small, it doesn't matter, but we've all felt that feeling. But God, help us understand that you are present in our pain. You are present in our despair. You are present in our hopelessness. And in our hopelessness, you gave hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And even though believing in Jesus and the salvation that he brings doesn't mean it's going to fix all our problems right now and make everything come to light right now, in the span of eternity, you will bring it all to reconciliation. We trust that. And so in that, God, help us to have trust to place our faith in you for every day as we take a walk in the journey, as we try to process how to move on, how to work through these things. Have faith, as your word says in James 1, to allow the process to complete so that we can be mature, lacking nothing, and learn endurance and peace and patience and trust in you. And in all those things, find a God that really loved us and did something for us, despite what sometimes our feelings feel. God, help us to respond to the truth of your word and not the truth of our feelings. I thank you for the testimony of the woman from Nain. I thank you for the evidence of scripture that backs it up all throughout, that this is not just an isolated event. Be with us in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if you stand. We're going to have a time of response. You'll see some people around the room, some response team, elders. You'll see lanyards that would love nothing more just to pray with you. Maybe that's just what you need today. I just need prayer. I'm struggling with this right now, or I've been wrestling with this a long time, and I just need someone to pray for me. And that's what we may just do. I'm just telling you right now, we may not have the best words to say, but we're just going to pray over you that God would reveal himself to you and give you a sense of peace and that he's with you. Or maybe today you need to come give your life to him through salvation and ask him to be the Lord of your life and trust him. We encourage you to come and talk to us and let us do that for you. So as we sing, I'm going to ask you to come respond in faith, knowing that God is going to answer those prayers. Let's sing and worship together.